Amen. Thank you, band. Well, what's going to be happening these next few weeks is the result of what the Lord's been brewing in my mind and heart for well over a year now, just kind of preparing me for these next few weeks to preach on this topic. And I've called Pastor Mary and Pastor Danny into the conversation where they're going to be preaching on the same thing to our littles and our kids. And we're doing that for families to be able to go home and talk together about each of these topics over the next 4 weeks. And so I encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. There is one distinctive about the Christian life that sets it apart. One distinctive that sets the Christian life apart from every other world religion, from every other philosophy, from every other way of thinking or teaching. There's one distinctive that sets the Christian faith apart from all the rest. One thing that defines for us more than any other thing what we believe and who we become and how we follow. You know, the great religions of the world have a lot of things in common. There are commonalities in the religions of the world. Many of them, there's the call to simplicity or a call to purity or a call to do good deeds. Almost all of the world religions have some variation of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So there are so many commonalities in the world religions. But there is one thing that sets the Christian faith apart from them all, and it is grace. Grace makes all of the difference. Grace is what makes the Christian faith the Christian faith. Any form of religion that is void of grace is not Christianity, even if that form of religion claims to be Christian. What sets our God apart from every other God is grace. What sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion is grace. What sets the church apart from every other people is grace. What sets us apart is God's grace in us. Folks, what sets us apart is not how righteous we are, and it's not how right we are. It's not how holy we are, or how acceptable we are, or how worthy we are, or how good we are. What sets us apart is God's grace in us. Grace has been called our last best word. You know, there are words that, powerful words, great words that we tend to overuse. We throw them around. We use these great words so much and in such common ways that over the course of time, there are words that lose their power. There are words that lose their punch. Words like love. Love, great word, powerful word. But we throw that word around so much that the word love tends to lose its punch. The word awesome. I mean, that's a powerful word, to be filled with awe, to be awestruck. That's a great and a powerful word, but that's one of those words that we take it, we throw it around, we say this is awesome or that is all. We use it so much that word just tends to lose its power. But the word grace, just the word grace, no matter how many times we use the word grace, the word never loses its power. The word grace just never seems to spoil. Grace. There are some people who stress sin so much. They talk about sin and preach about sin and harp on sin and sin, 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 sin. And there's not much of a word about grace in the way that they talk. And then there are others who talk about grace, and it's all about God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and grace, 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 grace. And there's not so much of a word about sin. It's important for us to know that sin is a reality, and we must take sin seriously. We must acknowledge the reality of sin, but we also acknowledge that grace is what God has done about sin. Amen? So we don't fall to either extreme of stressing sin without grace or stressing grace without sin. We acknowledge the reality of sin and we celebrate the fact that God has done something about it. Amen? It is His grace. Grace is what bridges the great divide between our sinful condition and God's very own self. His grace is His way of restoring us to Himself. The textbook definition of grace is that grace is God's unmerited favor. He favors us, and we can't merit that. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't cajole it. We can't coerce it. There's nothing we can do to get it. It is His unmerited favor. It is His favor toward us, not because of anything that we are, but because of everything He is. One of my favorite definitions of grace comes from Mark Buchanan. He says that grace is God's unprovoked love. I love that. His unprovoked love. It is his love toward us that is unprovoked by us. We can't do anything to provoke it. One thing to know about grace is that grace is not so much a thing. John Wesley believed that grace was God's loving personal presence in our lives. So grace isn't necessarily a thing that you have or don't have. It's not a thing that you possess or don't possess. But grace is God's loving personal presence, God's very being, His presence that is with us in our lives. These weeks, we aim to begin to explore the riches of God's grace. And we're going to be spending time these weeks in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I just want to encourage you to go ahead and stick a bookmark or something right there in Ephesians chapter 2, because we're going to be there the next four Sundays as we delve deep into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is one of the places where the Apostle Paul talks about the riches of God's grace. The truth is that the church has only begun to tap into the riches of God's grace. There is so much depth and breadth to God's grace. Do you remember the kids' song that some of us sang in church when we were kids? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. His grace is deeper and wider than we can possibly even begin to fathom. In these weeks, we're going to attempt to fathom His grace. We're going to explore the riches of God's grace. We're going to plumb the depths of His grace. These 4 weeks, each week we're going to encounter a different dimension of God's grace, and our kids are going to be encountering that very same dimension of God's grace. Each week is going to build on the previous week, so stay connected to the series. Would you stand with me as we hear the word today from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is Paul's letter to the church at large, and this was the copy of the letter that landed at the church in Ephesus. As for you, and he's speaking to the whole church, that's a plural you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But, aren't you glad for that word? We're deserving of wrath. We're sinners. Then those three letters. But, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace incomparable. Nothing can compare to it. Nothing holds a candle to God's grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. He already said that, but he said he might as well keep saying it, right? Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. They were slaves in Egypt. 7 days a week, every week, backbreaking forced labor. And they came to the point where they had had enough. So they took the initiative to put their finger on one person. So they went and they found the best and the brightest, the strongest and the most capable leader among them. And when they decided that the time was right, they orchestrated an uprising against Egypt. They fought. Their leader led them fearlessly because the people, the slaves, they had had enough. They struggled with Egypt until they prevailed. They got themselves out of Egypt. They knew the way. They blazed the trail. They forged the path to get themselves to the land of their future, to the land they were going to settle down so that they could finally be their own people. And that is not how the story goes. I had a few of you worried. I should have had more of you worried. You know the story. You know how the story goes. You know that the people did not come to the point where they had had enough. You know that the people didn't go and elect a great leader. You know that the people didn't plan an uprising and struggle and prevail. You know that these people did not get themselves out of Egypt. You know that these people did not make their own way to the promised land. Folks, at every point, at every turn, and in fact, the truth is, before every point and before every turn, God initiated the movement of God's people. In your Bibles, long before we even get to the story of Jesus, God's grace was at work going before God's people to lead them toward God, to lead them toward the purposes, the plans, the future that God had for them. At every point, at every turn, before every point, before every turn, God was going ahead of God's people to lead them forward. We call this prevenient grace. And it's the first dimension of grace that we're going to talk about. Prevenient means the grace that goes before. It is God's loving personal presence that goes before us and draws us toward Him, toward the purposes, the plans, the future that He has for us. Now, you're not going to find the word prevenient in the Bible, but prevenient grace is all throughout the story of Scripture from the very beginning to the very end. In the story of the Exodus, the people, they were slaves in Egypt. They never came to the point where they had had enough. They were too busy being slaves. They were bound up. They were beaten down in the bondage of slavery. They couldn't even lift their heads to see the possibility of a future. Getting themselves out was not their idea. Getting themselves out of Egypt, it wasn't their plan. It wasn't their notion. Getting themselves out of Egypt, it wasn't even on their radar. They were so beaten down by slavery, they couldn't even imagine a way out. They couldn't even envision any possible future. And God came to them. And God led them out. And God prepared the way. God saved the baby when babies' lives were being threatened. God preserved that baby. God saw to it that that baby was brought up by his own mother in the most miraculous of circumstances. And all of that was preparation for what was to come. It's prevenient grace. At every point of the story, God went before the people. God changed Pharaoh's heart. God brought the plagues. God led the people. God parted the sea. At every point along the way, it was God going before the people, working and preparing and initiating everything to take place. And then once they got through the sea, once they set foot on the other side of the sea and the waters closed up and Egypt wasn't an issue anymore, once they were at that point, they're all of a sudden, remember, they still have the mindset of being slaves. They can't imagine a future. They don't know what's, there's this giant now what moment. Now what? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to function? Are we free to just go and be? How are we supposed to find our own way? And so once they got through the sea, the story is told in Exodus chapter 13, and there's this beautiful imagery that takes place, this beautiful imagery. God gave them a pillar of cloud by day, and God gave them a pillar of fire for the nighttime, and that cloud and that fire went before the people, went out in front of the people in order to draw them, in order to lead them, in order to direct them in the way in the directions in which God wanted them to go, toward the land, toward fulfillment of the promise, toward future, toward life, toward wholeness, toward salvation. Folks, that cloud and that fire are pictures. They are beautiful pictures of God's prevenient grace going before the people of God to call them in the direction that God wants them to go. But it's not just this story in Exodus chapter 13. All throughout Scripture, we see God's prevenient grace at work, operating, going ahead of God's people, drawing them to choose Him, to follow Him. Whether it's God working through Ananias to draw Paul to the faith, or whether it's God working through Cornelius speak into Peter's life, or any other story that you might find in Scripture. Folks, there is not one person in Scripture, there is not one person who just decided on their own to follow the Lord. Not one. In every case, at every turn, every single instance, God went before each person, preparing and initiating and inviting and sensitizing and making the conditions right so that person would choose to follow. Jesus said it so very clearly in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws them. It really can't be stated any more clearly than that. That's prevenient grace. No one, Jesus says, can come to me unless the Father draws them. No one can. It's not possible for any of the saints in Scripture or any of us today. It's not possible for any of us on our own to just decide for God. He draws us in that direction. See, in the sinful state that we're in, we are so broken by sin, we're so clouded and confused that we can't even begin to imagine a way out. We can't even begin to envision a future. The truth is, sin has impaired us to the point that we can't even choose God on our own. That's how much sin has impaired us. It's not our initiative that leads us toward the Lord. It's God's initiative that leads us toward the Lord. And it is our response to God's initiative. We sang just a few moments ago, I love thee because thou hast first loved me. The only reason we can love Him, the only reason why we can enter into a loving relationship with Him, the only reason why we can choose Him is because He's first loved us and chosen us and drawn us to Himself. Another way of thinking about this is that there's something that has to happen between Jesus dying on the cross and being raised for my sins and me accepting the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose for my sins. There's something that has to happen between those two events, between Jesus dying and being raised and between me accepting that He died and He rose for me. There's something that has to happen between those two things, and that something is God's prevenient grace. Every choice you make for the Lord, you did not initiate, he did. You might have chosen, you might have responded, you might have acted, but he is the one who initiated. And come to the waters when we talk about prevenient grace. If you've been through Come to the Waters anytime in the last few years, you've seen me do this where I'll get down on my knees and remind parents about how we've taught our children to walk. And maybe one parent will hold the child with the back to the chest, holding them up. And maybe another parent or another person will get just a few feet away. And you remember this. You're calling to mind in your own lives, in your own families, how you did this. And in each case, what you did was, with just a step or two away from your child, this is what you did. You wooed your child to you. Right? You drew your child toward you. And your child stepped and stumbled and wobbled and fell and went this way or went that way. And eventually, at some point or another, sooner or later, your child took steps in your direction and came to you. That's prevenient grace. This is what our God does to us. Our God is the God who goes out in front of us and woos us in the direction that he wants us to go. And we step and stumble and we wobble and fall and sometimes we go this way or that way, but eventually, hopefully at some point or another, we step toward him into his presence and into his arms. This is what prevenient grace is. See, we know that it takes his grace to save us, right? We know that. And we're going to be talking about that plenty as we go along. But what we're saying here today is that it takes his grace for us to even turn toward him to save us. We know that it takes his grace to save us, but it also takes his grace for us to even come to the point in our lives where we can turn toward him to save us. And that's what prevenient grace is. We can't find our way back to God on our own. God always makes the first move. God always makes the first move. In our lives and in our stories, we don't often detect God's prevenient grace in the moment when it's happening, when God is going out in front of us, when people are in our lives, or when there are certain circumstances that are happening. We don't automatically say, oh, that's God's prevenient grace working right now in this moment. We don't detect it in the moment. Often prevenient grace is only recognized in hindsight when you're looking back at the circumstances, at the people, at the situations that took place in our lives. In the moment, we don't realize his prevenient grace. We might think of it as just maybe a string of coincidences. But in actuality, it's God's prevenient grace operating in our lives, drawing us toward the Lord. Years ago, I was brand new to town, trying to figure out what it means to be a pastor. And I thank the Lord for Brenda Polk, who, when I got here, she just started inviting me to every meeting in the community where people got together and had meetings so I could get to know as many people as possible. And so I just started showing up to meetings and getting to know people. And there was one particular meeting. So I was meeting with this group before the meeting got started. And Brenda said, come with me, Pastor. There's somebody I want you to meet. And she took me into the kitchen and introduced me to the lady who was catering the meal. And her name was Delilah. What was happening? God's prevenient grace is what was happening. Because Delilah is now the most amazing nursery director on the planet, and she leads the food team for our mission trips and does a phenomenal job of that. God's prevenient grace. Several years after that, Barbara's car broke down. And of all places for Barbara's car to break down, it broke down right here, right in front of our church sign. what was happening? Prevenient grace is what was happening. Because today, Barbara's right back there. She's a committed follower of Jesus. She's a member of the church. And she is the one who keeps this place so clean for the Lord, does a tremendous job for it. There was a church in Erin that started opening up their gym for basketball. And there was a teenage boy named Daniel who showed up to shoot hoops. He didn't have anything else on his mind except basketball. What was happening? God's prevenient grace is what was happening. Because that teenager is now a pastor of teenagers, and he's leading those teenagers to follow Jesus. And we might should also add that he also married the pastor's daughter from that church. God's prevenient. If we had the time, we could tell more than just those three stories. We could go around and talk about how in hindsight we can look back and see the ways that God's prevenient grace was operating in our lives. And without that prevenient grace leading us to Him, where would we be? Where would we be? You know that I'm not a three-point preacher, but I just happen to have three things I want to tell you before we close about prevenient grace, okay? Let me tell you these three things about God's prevenient grace. First of all, God's prevenient grace is universal. That means it's available to everyone. We don't believe that God says, I'm going to draw some people to me and not other people to me. We don't believe that God does that. We believe that God draws all people to Himself, that God's prevenient grace is working in every person's life, drawing that person toward the Lord. We believe that no one, doesn't matter if they're a Christian or not, doesn't matter if they're the most vile of sinners, we believe that no one is a stranger to God's prevenient grace. God's prevenient grace is universal. He draws all people to Him. The second thing I want you to know about prevenient grace is that prevenient grace is resistible. It's resistible. See, when He woos us toward Him, we wobble and walk and step, and sometimes we go this way and sometimes we go that way. We can choose to step toward Him or to not step toward Him. Because it is God's love for us that gives us choice. What He has with us is a relationship. And in any relationship, if there is no choice, then it ceases to be a relationship, right? You have to choose to be in a real relationship. If choice is taken out of the equation, it's not a relationship anymore. And so prevenient grace is resistible. Prevenient grace is persuasive, but it's not coercive. God persuades us to come in the direction that He wants us to go, but He doesn't coerce us. He could, because He's God, right? He could do that. He could coerce everything if He wanted to. But He chooses not to coerce us. He chooses to persuade us because it is a loving relationship that we have with Him and because He desires us to have that choice. The third thing that's important to know about prevenient grace is that prevenient grace is ongoing throughout our lives. Sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking that we just choose Jesus once. Way back then when I got saved, way back then when this happened, way back then when I said yes to following Jesus. Folks, when you said yes to Jesus, that was only your first yes, right? Because after that first yes, there should be a string of yeses every day throughout the course of our lives. You didn't just choose Jesus one time. Your life is a continual series of choices for Jesus. And throughout the course of your life, He keeps going before you and wooing you and drawing you in the directions in which he wants you to go. In choice after choice, action after action, every decision you make throughout the course of your life is a response to the God who goes before you and draws you in the direction that he wants you to go. So his prevenient grace didn't just draw you to the point of salvation and then his prevenient grace was gone from your life, but throughout the course of your life until your last day, God's grace is still going before you, drawing you to make certain choices, to follow him, to go in the ways that he would have you go so that you can move toward wholeness and abundant life and the future that he wants for you. So God's prevenient grace is universal. God's prevenient grace is resistible. And God's prevenient grace is ongoing. God's grace is rich. Paul hit on the right word. God's prevenient grace is rich. It is deep and it is wide. It is, Paul says, incomparable. The incomparable riches of his grace. Nothing can compare. Nothing can hold a candle. Unfathomable, it's incomprehensible. The first dimension of grace is that God's grace is prevenient. His loving personal presence goes before us, drawing us and wooing us and sensitizing us and awakening us and courting us. There's a good word. He courts us to draw us in the way that he wants us to go so that we will choose him at every turn. So, what can you say about a God like this? Aren't you glad that you aren't left to yourself? In sin, in the broken state, where you can't even begin to find your own way back to him? Folks, I'm glad that I don't have to initiate my choices for the Lord throughout my life. Because there's no way I could. And my life would be such a bigger mess than it already is if it were left up to me to do that. I want to invite you as we move into this time to close. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but would you go ahead and close your eyes? And I just want to ask you, and this is our time of response. I want to ask you to trace your own story. Take a moment to look back and see God's prevenient grace. Because the truth is, God was working in your life to draw you to him. He utilized people, maybe one person, probably more than one person. He utilized different circumstances. What seemed at the time like maybe they were coincidences. Can you look back and trace your story and see God's prevenient grace at work? Would you take a moment before I pray? Would you thank him? Would you take a moment to pray to thank him for his prevenient grace and how he worked in your life to lead you toward him? Thank him now.